We greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this beautiful fall day. And we thank you for your attendance this morning. And we're praying for our members and friends who are sick and on beds of affliction this day, that the Lord may comfort their heart as only He can. As we come this morning, we do want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And again, in the book of Acts, we're seeing that the Word of God is being spread in distant lands just as the Lord intended for it to be. And when God's Word is spread, there's going to be two general reactions. It's either going to be received in belief, or it's going to be received with great opposition and great hatred. And in chapter 17 is no different. But we find in verses 1 through 4 that Paul and Silas comes to the city of Thessalonica. And the Word of God is received with many believing. The Lord changes hearts in that city. And we find, as you read later on there, yes, they faced opposition. They said in the latter part of verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And so we find that to be the case wherever God's Word is spoken. No different here. But let us look in chapter 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went to them three Sabbath days, reasoning from out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that the Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Paul had a twofold message to the people in Thessalonica. His first message was this, that their Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament, was the one who would suffer and die and then rise again from the dead. But then the second part of his message was that the man Jesus, who lived in the earth, that he was that Messiah. So it was a twofold message. Now, Paul's custom was, wherever he went to preach, he would seek out a synagogue of the Jews, because those were the places of established worship wherever they went. We remember last Sunday when they came to the city of Philippi, that there was not a synagogue, but they went out by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And there they found Lydia and women praying and worshiping God, and hearts were opened. Lydia's heart was opened. The Philippian jailer's heart was opened. And they believed that Jesus is the Son of God. So his custom was to find a synagogue of the Jews. And so he did. And they, three Sabbath days, they were there 3 weeks, three consecutive Sabbaths, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, of course of the Old Testament, opening and alleging that Christ or the Messiah must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, that He is the Christ. We find this same message being taught by Christ Himself in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we find where Jesus Himself said in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" Jesus spoke these words, Luke 24:26, after His resurrection, and He was speaking there to two of His disciples as they traveled on the road to Emmaus. He first told them in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The religious leaders of Jesus' day, certainly they knew the Bible. They could quote book, chapter, and verse. But as the case with many of us, I'm sure they had their favorite parts and they emphasized those favorite parts. But He rebukes them by saying, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The Old Testament is filled with prophecies that the coming Christ had to suffer a death, a horrible death, on the cross. We find it in the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, how the prophet Isaiah explicitly showed the truth that the Messiah had to suffer. And that was the message that Paul was preaching to the Thessalonians in Acts 17. No doubt, I'm sure, that he referred to that chapter here from Isaiah 53, where the question is asked, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Two poignant questions. Who has believed our report? Well, the answer is not very many at that time. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Scriptures teach that Jesus is the arm of God. It says in Isaiah 52 and verse 10, that the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And that was a prophecy that Jesus was coming, that their Messiah was coming. The arm of the Lord would be revealed. His arm was revealed some 2,000 years ago. But how was He received? He was not received very well, was He? He says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And He suffered such a death that He cried out on the cross, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" No doubt, the Apostle Paul referred, when he preached in Thessalonica, to Psalms. Psalms chapter 22. When he said it was prophesied in the Old Testament that their Messiah must suffer, no doubt he referred to Psalm chapter 22. Now, David is the writer of that psalm, and no doubt David was in a great trial of affliction when he penned those words. That David said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in a very low point in his life. And he felt like the Lord had forsaken him. But when in our times of despair, times when we're low, God will lift us up. He said, why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? He says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And then there comes an answer. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God is holy, and he cannot and will not look upon iniquity. And so Paul was preaching to the people in the city of Thessalonica. No doubt he preached not just the prophecy that the Messiah must suffer, but also the truth that God, for a moment in time, it would be necessary for a moment in time that the Lord would turn his back on that Messiah while he bore your sins and mine on the cross. But then Paul also preached to the Thessalonians that he would also rise again from the dead. Now, we don't normally think too much about the Old Testament prophesying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is one Old Testament passage in particular that explicitly points to the resurrection of our promised Messiah. And that's found in Psalms chapter 16. In the book of Psalms, once again, and chapter 16, David again is writing, but oftentimes in the Psalms of David, he prophesies as if it were Jesus himself speaking. He says in verse 7 through 11 in Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So David there is saying that he's blessing the Lord who gives him counsel. And he's instructed in the night seasons of life. And then in verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David knew that his Messiah would rise again from the dead. David knew that the Lord would not leave his soul in the grave forever. Then in prophecy, we find David speaks as Christ, saying that the Lord will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption either. Yes, Jesus died, but he rose again. Thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So David had a great hope, and we find that he knew in his heart the Spirit of the Lord revealed to David that the grave would not be his final resting place. And he knew that there was coming the Messiah who would suffer and die, but that he would also not see corruption. That is, that he would not stay in the grave, but rather that he would rise again from the dead. And we know this is what he talked about, because in the book of Acts, we find in chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, that the apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached about the very passage that David spoke in Psalm chapter 16. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. Acts 2, beginning in verse 25. This is the message that Paul preached to the Thessalonians. And we find, he says in Acts 2:25, Peter referring to the same thing. For David speaks concerning him, saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Psalm 16. For he is on my right hand, and I, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. And moreover also, he said, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now the word hell there refers to the grave. He would not leave David's soul in the grave forever, neither would Jesus remain in the grave. And we know that's what he spoke, because see what Peter says. Thou hast made known to me the way of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So Peter went on then to say, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you about David. He was a great patriarch. He is dead and buried, and you know where his sepulcher is to this day. But he said, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that coming from David, according to the flesh, that he, God, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He would be raised from the dead. And he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh would see corruption. So when Paul preached in Acts 17, opening and alleging from the Old Testament that Christ the Messiah, that it was needful for him to suffer, and then it was also absolutely necessary that he rise again from the dead, he preached, no doubt, from those passages. And we find it was a great truth and comfort to those Old Testament saints, and certainly looking back on it over 2,000 years ago, certainly that is where our hope is. The hope of the resurrection. Then the second part of Paul's message was this, that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. Remember, when Jesus came to his own, in John chapter 1, it says he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not to those who were born after the flesh or the will of man, but born after the Spirit of God. And so he forcefully preached that this same Jesus whom we preach to you, he is our Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Of devout Greeks, a great multitude of chief women, not a few. And so there was a great multitude of Gentiles who were converted to the faith. Those devout Greeks were believed to have been Gentiles who had renounced their heathen ways and were worshiping the Lord after the practice of Judaism. They were Jewish proselytes. But when the Spirit of the Lord was working in their heart, opening their heart, and then the word of the gospel came to them, they were converted. A great multitude was converted to the faith. But then, like everywhere they went, it wasn't long before opposition arose. So we find in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, the hard-hearted Jews that didn't believe, they were moved with envy. And remember, when Jesus was brought to be crucified, the Jewish leaders, they knew he wasn't guilty of death, but he was brought before the Romans because they didn't want their place and position to be toppled down. And so they were moved with envy. And they took certain lewd men, terrible men of the baser sort, to help them gather a raucous crowd against them. And they set the whole city up in an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason, who was no doubt where Paul and Silas were staying, seeking to bring them out to the people. But evidently, they had been warned about it, and they were not there at that point. And they didn't find Paul and Silas there. But what did they do to that man who had took them in? They literally dragged Jason and certain others to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Yes, they had turned the secular world on its head. Back last Sunday in chapter 16, the same group of type people said in verse 20 that these men do exceedingly trouble our city. And I remember the words of King Ahab in 1 Kings when he said of Elijah that you trouble our city. And what did the prophet tell the king? He said, we're not the one troubling. You are the one troubling your city with your idolatrous worship. And so we find Jason was the one who had received them. Now they brought a false accusation against Paul and Silas. Here was their false accusation. Whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people. These rebel rousers, they troubled the people when they heard these things. And so, after a while, they finally let them go. We'll see in a moment that they went to another town, Berea. But I want you to see here, they brought before Paul and Silas a false accusation, saying, they say, there's another king, one Jesus. Now, the Romans never referred to their emperor as a king. Now the Jews did, but we find Paul and Silas, they were not saying that this Jesus was going to dethrone the Roman emperor as another king, a secular king, but Jesus himself proclaimed, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not a natural kingdom, not a secular kingdom. Jesus didn't come to be a secular king. He came to be a spiritual king over his people. Yes, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we find he tells us that his kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 18, Jesus said this before Pilate. John 18 and verse 36. John 18 verse 36. Jesus answered Pilate, saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." It's not of this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, to Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Notice how wisely Jesus answers. He didn't just immediately say, "Yes, I am." He said, "You say that I am." But then Jesus said to him, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate said unto Jesus, "What is truth?" Almost sounds for a moment like he was genuinely wanting to know. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." So Paul, when he preached, they faced great opposition. But they were falsely accused of saying that this King Jesus, yes, he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he was going to usurp the throne of Rome. But that's not at all what Jesus taught, and that's not what Paul taught and preached. But now look, if you will, for a few moments at one more city, the city of Berea. Acts 17, verses 10 through 14. We find now they leave Thessalonica. Now they come to the city of Berea. And the brethren then immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there, they again went to the synagogue of the Jews, as their custom was. And he said that these of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that Paul preached were so. And that's the way we're supposed to be today. When we hear the word of the Lord preached by the gospel minister, we shouldn't just simply take it at my word, but rather we are to study the word for ourselves to see whether these things are the truth or not. Jesus himself taught that very same principle in John chapter 5 and verse 39. In John 5 and 39, Jesus, speaking again to his disciples and the Jews, said, "Search or study the Scriptures." Study the Scriptures. Search them. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Our eternal life is not found just in the written Word of God. Our eternal life is found in the living Word. Now, the written Word tells us about the living Word. Jesus is the living Word. The Bible, the written Word, tells us and teaches us about Jesus. And then the spoken Word of the Gospel brings it to light through the Spirit's illumination. Because that's what the Word of God does. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said in verse 10, concerning the Word of God, the Gospel, he said, concerning this, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace that He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel." And so, the Bereans were more noble in that way than the Thessalonians. But I don't want to leave you with the impression that the Thessalonians were not faithful. Let's look in Paul's first letter to the church of the Thessalonians as we close. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We find a little bit later on, after that a church was established, Paul wrote back to them and he commended them as a model representative of how the local church is supposed to operate. They were a wonderfully great witness to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy, we write unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you all in our prayers. For we're remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." He's commending them that they have turned from dead works to serve the one true and living God, and from their past life, and in their present walk of the Lord, they labor in Christ's kingdom with love, and then they were patiently waiting with the hope of the return of Christ. And he said, "These are evidences that you are the elect children of God. We see evidence in your lives that you are God's children." I believe that's what verse 4 there teaches. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you, as he preached to them there in Acts 17. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Yes, they were persecuted, but they had great joy, and with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that they were examples to all that believed in that area. He commends them in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That is our application today. Our faith should be so evident to the world in which we live, that we should not be able to say a word, but our actions should speak for us. And so, he says, the way you're living your life, it testifies of how we conducted ourselves when we were there among you. And then finally he says, for they themselves, that shows what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols. That was their faith. To serve the living God. That was their love. And to wait for His Son from heaven. That was their hope. Whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. God help our lives to be like that. That others would not have to say a word, but that it would be evident that we're God's children, is my prayer for Christ's sake.